Revelation chapter 12 and the verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We consider tonight the dragon's relentless assault upon the woman. Verse 12, "Rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath." And so verse 12 shows how different things are between heaven and earth. Christ has cleaned Satan out of heaven, and there's joy and gladness, there's rejoicing, but he is not yet cleared out of the earth. And there's woe, and there's warfare. So the dragon, following his failure to harm the Christ child, and he knows his time is short, and he's even more desperate, and he can't touch the Messiah, but he takes out his anger on the woman that is still on the earth. So Satan comes down to the inhabitants of the earth. He does his work among the nations, the work of deceit, the work upon the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. But the focus at the end of this chapter is the dragon's opposition to the woman and his pursuit of her and of the remnant of her seed. Now, we've already studied this woman, and I took her to be the church. That body, in a sense, is the mother of us all, the Zion of God. And believers are members of the church. The believers are the body of Christ. The church as a whole, then, is pictured by this woman. But believers are members as individuals, are pictured as her seed. So that's what we're considering this woman as, and the remnant of her seed. So the devil, he has been cast out, and he has a great interest in all the inhabitants of the earth, but his wrath is particularly directed against this woman, against the church, against the body. He cannot touch the head, but he can touch the body, and he persecutes the church of Jesus Christ. He assaults the remnant of her seed, those who are joined to Christ, who are close to Christ. Now, as we look at this vision, the thing that has to be impressed upon us in this vision is that although Christ is taken up into heaven, the church is left below. It is not her time yet to be taken to heaven. Christ has ascended. He has gone to the throne of God, but he leaves his church behind. He doesn't take her with him yet. He doesn't rapture her, as it were, out of the tribulation. He doesn't take her away from this assault, from these floods of wrath and anger that come from the devil's mouth. She has to go through them. She has to bear them. She has to suffer them. The woman remains to suffer, remains to be attacked by the devil. The woman goes through the tribulation. She goes through the warfare. There is no lifting of her up away from it all into heaven. And the Lord Jesus emphasized this when he was in his last days with his apostles. You remember how he said, "I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. He's talking of his ascension. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. You're not coming yet. I'll come again, receive you unto myself. So the Christ child is gone to heaven, but he is leaving behind his body. He's leaving behind the church. Little children, I'm only with you a little while. Then I'm going away. You'll seek me, but you'll not be able to find me because I've gone. I've gone away. And Peter said to him, you remember, Lord, where do you go? And Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. You're not coming with me now, Peter. You will follow me later on. Later on, you'll be coming to heaven, but not now. Remember how the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. I'll be okay with you, Father. I'll be safe with you. I'll be at the right hand. But these ones will still be in the world. The woman will still be in the world. The remnant of the seed will still be in the world. And that stands out very definitely in this vision. So what we are reading about now in verses 13 to 17 is, I believe, the satanic attack against the people of God who have been left in the world. And the kind of attack that they will continue to face and suffer as long as they are in the world, until the Lord Jesus comes back again and takes them to be with himself. So I take this vision as picturing the warfare of the devil against the church between the ascension and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how Jesus said, he even prophesied this suffering of the church. He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So he's overcome the world. He's ascended up in heaven. He's out of the world now. But he says, you're still in the world and you'll have tribulation. You'll have what we're seeing in the vision tonight. So the vision tonight is really an exposition of what Jesus has told the church. In the world, you'll have tribulation. And that tribulation comes from the dragon, Satan himself. But while this woman is left in the world, there is something different about her that has happened after the ascension of the Christ child. It's very noticeable. After the ascension of the Christ child to the right hand of God, to the throne of God, this woman becomes a woman in the wilderness. Now, that's to be noted, and it's emphasized. She's a woman in the wilderness. You read that there in verse 14. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. And then you have again there in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. So this woman has been led of God, guided by God, a place prepared for her by God, and that place is in the wilderness. That stands out. She's the woman in the wilderness. Now, to help us appreciate and understand this vision, some of the imagery is drawn from the imagery of the Old Testament exodus of God's people out of Egypt. The image of the wilderness coming into the vision here in chapter 12 is an echo of Israel after the redemption being brought out of Egypt to be brought not into the land of promise, straight away, but into the wilderness. There is the wilderness wandering. There is the wilderness experience. There is the wilderness journey between the redemption and the getting to the land of promise. That's what God has taught us in the Old Testament. That's what happened, the Israel of God out of Egypt. And that's what's happening this woman. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ has ascended. Christ has shed his blood. The Passover lamb has been slain. The blood has been shed, and the mighty redemptive arm of God was revealed in the victory of Calvary. And the church has been redeemed, and the people have been redeemed. Just like Israel were redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb, and they were brought out of Egypt by the hand of God into the wilderness. And who pursued them? Who went after them? It was Pharaoh. It was the dragon of Egypt. And that's what's happening here. The New Testament fulfillment, the equivalent. The church has been redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. But the church now has its wilderness experience, though redeemed. So God brought the church into the wilderness. And that's where this woman has been brought. Verse 14. Given two wings of a great eagle, given to them her by God, who has brought her into the wilderness, into her place. She has a place. God has provided a place for her. God is looking after her, his church in the wilderness. And so verse 14, it tells us about that in the wilderness. And as I said, it's not the first time. In verse 6 also says the woman fled into the wilderness. Now notice the connection between the Christ child's ascension and the woman in the wilderness. Verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up into God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had the place prepared of God. So it's linked to the redemptive work of Christ. It follows the ascension, the cross work, and the death of our Lord. So the blood has been shed, and they have their wilderness wanderings before they get into heaven, into the land of promise, and before he finally brings them to be with himself forever and forever. And so this going to the land of promise for the church is by way of the wilderness. They have wilderness wanderings first, and they must be strangers and pilgrims first before they enter glory. And this is all of God, the church in the wilderness, in the earth below. This is now the time after Christ's ascension. So I hope you understand that imagery that is coming forth out of that vision. The time is fixed, and it's fixed until the end of time. And then Satan, he knows, of course, that time is short. And as it gets shorter, he gets angrier. He gets even more desperate as it comes near to the end. But that's what we have here in this vision. And I believe the seven churches, whenever they get this book, each of them get this book, their copy of Book of Revelation, they're able to look at this vision. They're able to study it. And they're able to say that this is us. This is what we are experiencing. These floods have come up from Satan. This persecution. This is the explanation. We're here. We're the remnant of the seed of this woman. We're part of the church. And so here we are in this warfare with Satan. In this wilderness as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so not only for the seven churches, but it's up to date. It's us as well. This is the church today too. It's still the same warfare. Still in the same place. Still has been carried by the same two wings. Still has the same nourishment of God. Still has the same dragon attacking it. We're experiencing this today as the members of the church, to a greater or lesser degree. And all generations, to a greater or lesser degree, are going through this. Obviously, sometimes it'll be worse than others, more intense than others, particularly as you get to the end of time. But nevertheless, we all are here. We all experience this some way or other. So the church can say, we've been redeemed. The Passover lamb has been slain. The Lord has brought us out of the world with a mighty high arm. He saved us. But we're in the wilderness. We're not yet in Canaan. We're not yet in heaven. And we have this warfare. This is comforting then, this vision. Because it explains why we're having a difficult time. And it's comforting to know that God's in control and he's predicted it all. And the church can sing. Even though we're in the wilderness, the church can still sing, "Thou was slain." It can sing to the Christ child and say, "Thou was slain and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We've been saved out of the world." But we're in this wilderness. In this wilderness experience. Now there are two things that stand out in the vision. First of all, there is the relentless attack of the dragon. Wave after wave of the assault of Satan against the woman and her seed. And then the other thing that stands out is the cure and the protection of that woman by God, by the Lord, and how he overrules and looks after this woman despite all the satanic assault. Tonight, let us focus on the satanic assault. It is severe, this attack. It's continuous. It's unrelenting, as we shall see. It comes wave after wave, just like tidal wave after tidal wave, a tsunami and then another one. It's unrelenting. It's continuous. There's no let up. Now notice how it all begins in verse 13. It begins with the dragon seeing something. Something he doesn't like. It says there, when the dragon saw that he was cast onto the earth, whenever he realized that he is no longer having access to heaven, whenever it becomes plain to him, when he sees that he can no longer touch Christ, when he realizes the victory of the mediator, when he has felt the power of the blood, as it were, bruising his head, when he has saw heaven to be shut and the war on that front, for him at least, over. 1 minute he's in heaven, warring, but the next minute it's all over and he's on the earth. When he sees that, what does he do? Filled with this rage, seeing that heaven is shut, feeling the power of the blood of Christ and of the cross and death of our Lord and of his resurrection and ascension, and he's brought down to the earth, what does he do? What's the first thing? What's the overriding thing in his mind and heart? Well, it tells us. When he saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman. Not any woman, but the woman which brought forth the man-child. He persecuted this woman because of her relationship to Christ. Because this woman, as it were, is linked and identified with the Lord Jesus, he immediately goes after her. The verb persecute, that's the first verb that is identified with Satan's assault. He persecuted the woman. Now, the word persecute has two ideas. It has the idea, first of all, of pursue. You can't persecute without pursuing. There is a pursuit that takes place, a going after the woman, a seeking her out, a discovering of her place, a finding her. So there's this pursuit. It's a pursuit. And the second idea is a pursuit in order to harm, to hurt Sometimes you read in the Bible about pursuing that which is good. The same verb is used. Something good might be followed. It's not that you're persecuting it in the ordinary sense of the word. You're pursuing something good to get hold of it with a good intention. But in this context, and in most contexts in the scripture, it is to get hold of something with a bad intention, wanting to hurt it, wanting to harm it. And this dragon, he's pursuing the woman in order to get hold of her, to hurt her, to harm her. And this woman has been brought into the wilderness by God, as we say, in the redemptive work. But the dragon goes after her. He pursues her. He's going to make the woman pay for his loss. He's going to take it out on her. Now clearly the woman is dear to Christ. He can't touch Christ directly. But to hurt her would be to hurt him. Remember how the Lord Jesus says, Paul, why do you persecute me? He's persecuting the body, but he's touching Christ. And that's what the devil is about. He's in persecuting the woman, he wants to touch Christ, to hurt the Lord. And so he pursues her, this woman who Christ loves, this woman who is the mother of us all, church. And what is he doing? He's pursuing her to destroy her. Does that remind you of someone? If we go back to the Exodus motif, who went out after her? Israel. Who pursued her? It was Pharaoh. Do you remember it was told the king of Egypt, the people are fled. They're fled towards the wilderness. They're away out of Egypt. And the heart of Pharaoh was turned. And he's making inquiry, why have we done this? Why have we let them go? And what did he do? He got 600 chosen chariots, got all the chariots prepared, got all his captains of the host, all his soldiers prepared. And what did they do? They pursued after them. Remember how after the destruction of them, in the Red Sea, you remember the song. And in part of that song, they're quoting Pharaoh. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. That's Satan. That's the rage of Pharaoh. That's the anger of the dragon. I'll pursue, I'll destroy, I'll divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied upon them. I'll draw my sword, I'll kill them, and I'll destroy them. And that's why in the Old Testament scriptures, the Egyptians are called persecutors. Nehemiah 9, verse 11. And so those pursuing Egyptians were like dragons. And the Old Testament refers to them as this. And whenever they're referring to the Old Testament Exodus and the redemption out of Egypt, they very often use this redemptive language in their poems and their psalms and in the prophecies. And they actually call the Egyptians dragons. Have it in Psalm 74, verse 13, for example. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. That's the Red Sea. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. The dragon has many heads. And the Lord breaks the heads of the dragons in the waters. Whenever they're pursued after the Israelites, they're called dragons. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan, in the singular there, in pieces. This dragon has seven heads. We saw that. We studied that. And Leviathan has many heads. And the Lord breaks the head of Leviathan and of the dragon. What are they doing? They're pursuing the Israelites. And that imagery is taken here and put in this vision to describe Satan pursuing the Israel today, the church. Isaiah 51. Awake, awake, put on strength, the arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over, for the redeemed to go over? Again, this is the language of coming out of Egypt, being redeemed, the ransom passed over the Red Sea. And who's there to get his head crushed? The dragon. The dragon. And all that imagery is coming into this here. And the New Testament, the New Testament church is pursued by the same dragon. He hasn't changed. The one who drove Pharaoh, the one who entered Pharaoh, the one who was controlling Pharaoh, the one who was using Pharaoh, the one who was hardening Pharaoh's heart and using Pharaoh as an instrument is the great dragon himself, Satan. He hasn't changed. And here he is again in this vision. So Pharaoh pictures Satan. And here Satan is with rage like Pharaoh had. You can imagine the rage of Pharaoh. All the firstborn destroyed, his son dead, the anger, the rage that Israel has gone out with all the treasures and all the riches, the hatred. Israel's going to pay for this. Pharaoh's seed, as it were, was harmed, and so Israel and the remnant of her seed will be harmed as well by Pharaoh. What I'm saying is, child of God, the redeemed of the Lord, Satan hates you. He really hates you. And he would destroy you. He would wreck you. He would make an end of you. He goes about like a devouring lion. The Bible tells us that. Filled with rage. Filled with hatred. Filled with anger. Because of your identification with the Christ child. So he hates you with a passion. And he wants to destroy you. I will pursue the believer. I will overtake the believer. I will divide the spoil of the saints. I'll ruin them. And my desire will be upon them. I'll even draw my sword. And I'll kill them. He's a destroyer. And only his destruction by God will end it. And one day the Lord will come back again and he'll destroy Satan. And he'll destroy all the instruments of Satan with the brightness of his coming. So let's listen to the words of Peter. We could write his text over this vision. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, pursuing you, seeking to devour you. So this destruction, of course, is often through human instrumentality. Whenever it comes to persecution, pursuing and persecution, he uses instrumentality, instruments. He's a great agent. Pharaoh is just an instrument. Pharaoh's soldiers are just instruments. It's the great agent who's doing the pursuing. It's Satan. It's the dragon. And similarly today, yes, the church is going to be persecuted. Men will be involved in that persecution. Wicked men will carry out the persecution. But they are just the instruments. There's an agent behind them. They have been blinded. They have been ruined by the devil themselves. They're blinded. They're just blinded instruments. And so Satan enters into people, doesn't he? He gives people their seat and their position so that they are able to persecute and puts it into their hearts to do it. And in the vision, we are seeing the source behind the persecution. We don't see the instruments, but we're seeing the source behind the persecution, the dragon. And sometimes this persecution is private and personal, individuals, the wicked persecuting the godly. Do you remember how David sometimes prayed about the wicked? Those that seek my soul to destroy it, he says. There were people trying to destroy him. He said, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They would destroy me. They said in their hearts, this is the wicked, energized by Satan, but they're saying in their hearts, let us destroy them. And sometimes they burn up the synagogues, and sometimes they destroy the churches, and they're destroying the saints. But always remember this, behind them is Satan, the dragon. Remember even Paul, whenever he was Saul, what did he say? I persecuted this way unto the death. He uses this word. I punished them often, he says, in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme. Exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. So Saul's behaving like the devil. The devil is energizing him. He has the madness. He has the anger. He has the rage. His hands carry out the persecution. But he's a man in darkness. He's a man in blindness. He's a man under the impulse of Satan. And it's the dragon that we're seeing tonight. Not the instruments, but the agent. The dragon. And this is what the Lord predicted. Whenever he often talked to his apostles, he says, this is what you're going to go through. Remember how he said then, blessed are they which are persecuted. Why did he say that? Because they're going to be persecuted. He knows the church is going to go into the wilderness when he ascends, and they're going to be persecuted. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. But he also said, pray for them which persecute you. And love them which persecute you. And he did that because he knows that the instruments of persecution are blind. They're held captive by the devil. He's not telling us to pray for the dragon, except for his defeat and destruction. But he does ask us to have compassion on his blinded instruments, such as we were before we were saved. And even now, even as we're saved, it may be that the devil can still use us in our folly as he used Peter on one occasion, even though he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it is state persecution, not just private and individual and amongst men, but sometimes it can be so organized as to be a state and a national thing. And I think there's something of that here. There is a warning to the churches that Rome is going to be a persecutor. Not only political Rome, but ecclesiastical Rome as well. Going to be a persecutor. And persecution can take many forms. But it's always to hurt. It might be the hurt of life and death, martyrdom. It might be the hurt of liberty and imprisonment. It might be the hurt of loss. Christians losing their jobs, losing their employment, losing their possessions, and maybe their name, as it were, reputation being lost through the devil's lies and deceit. It may be hurt of their conscience and peace, so that whenever they have been attacked by the devil, they have succumbed and sinned and done wrong, and the devil has hurt their peace and their conscience. So there's this persecution of hurt. But there's another wave. And verse 15, the second wave, wave after wave, as I reminded you. Verse 15, and Is there something more? The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. So here's an attempt. He's persecuted the church, but here's going further. A deluge to wash her away altogether, to drown her, as it were, a torrent of flood to carry her away or drown her altogether and destroy her. What is this flood? This may indicate the intensifying of the persecution so as to destroy. You know, whenever a flood comes, it's terribly destructive. There have been many records of what great floods have done, even the flood that destroyed the whole world. But local floods, they've washed away people and drowned them, and they had no hope when they got caught up in the waves and in the water. And that's what Satan is aiming at, to destroy the church, to destroy believers, to sweep them away out of the earth, as it were, to wash them clean away, to kill them. And so water may indicate the floods of violence against the church, and very often the psalmist uses that kind of language. He says, the floods of ungodly men have made me afraid. There's been this attack against me like a flood, and they would destroy me and kill me, and it made me afraid, Lord. I sink in deep water. I'm coming to deep waters, he says. The floods overflow me. So David's been here. He says, deliver me out of the great mire, he says. Deliver me from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. So he identifies the deep waters with this hatred, with this persecution, the intensity of the persecution being so that he would be killed. And to describe that being killed, he talks about it as being overwhelmed with the floods. So it may indicate an intensification of the persecution, attempting even the death of the woman. It may indicate the floods of evil and iniquity and apostasy. And we do feel that, brethren and sisters, don't we? Are we living in an age now where there's a flood of evil just washing over us? It's awful. What can you do? You can only stand and watch it, and you're nearly getting carried away with it. It's an awful age. And we can become insensitive to it, the wickedness. And when we do become insensitive to it, it's because we're beginning to be overwhelmed by it and carried away with it. I think, however, the wording suggests another thought. You will notice two things. You will notice, first of all, that the name of the dragon is changed. It doesn't say the dragon cast out of his mouth water as a flood. The inspired writer has changed the name, and he said the serpent. Now, the serpent is a dragon, but he's not using the word dragon. He's using the word serpent for a particular reason. It's the serpent. You know who the serpent is. What is the serpent famous for? He's famous for beguiling, isn't he? He's famous for deceiving. He's famous for deceit. You remember he came into the garden. What did Eve say after it all happened? What did Eve say? The serpent beguiled me. The serpent told me lies. The serpent deceived me. And that's what the dragon is now. He's transformed into a serpent. And this flood is coming out of where? Out of his mouth. It's identified with his mouth, with his speech. And so this flood of water coming from the serpent, coming from the mouth of the serpent, is not indicating so much violent persecution, but is indicating deceit, lies, heresies, erroneous doctrines, destructive of the truth and of the faith and of the church. If God did not keep it and sustain it, as he does, as we see in this vision. So the origin of the flood from the serpent's mouth indicates this is the floods of error and of lies. to dampen the power of the truth. And the Lord Jesus warned us about that. He says, there shall arise false Christs, false prophets. They'll even show great signs and wonders. Don't be carried away because there's great signs and wonders. That's predicted. It's not an indication that a man has the truth. There'll arise these people who will have these lying signs and wonders because the serpent is part of it all. There'll come the floods out and they'll carry people away. The floods of error. Floods of false doctrine. Remember how Peter said, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, lest you be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. And the Lord Jesus and the apostles have warned us that of the working of Satan, that he'll come with all power and signs and lying wonders and deceivableness of unrighteousness, and people will be deluded and people will be deceived. And in the next chapter, we see that. See the beast, he does great wonders. He makes fire to come down from heaven in the sight of men and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. He works on the inhabitants to deceive them by means of these miraculous powers accompanying the error. And this wave of heresy, oh, the church has gone through wave after wave of heresy. You can read it in the church history books, what they've had to battle against: Arianism, false doctrines destructive of the person of Jesus Christ and of the work of the cross. Wave after wave. Which is why we have to be established in the truth, brethren and sisters, and why we need to be under the word of God, so we're not carried away with the tsunamis and move from our steadfastness in the truth. A third wave is indicated in verse 17. The dragon was wroth with the woman. The vision is saying, there's no let up. All of this attacking, all of this persecution, all of this flood, and yet that anger is not abated. Not one bit abated. He's still wroth with the woman. It's not lessened. You know, whenever men rage, they sort of blow the steam, they get it all out, they get it off their chest, and then they're kind of stilled, and the steam is gone, and the storm is stilled. It's not that way with the dragon. He gets all his steam off, and he has piles more. He's wroth with the woman still. In fact, this indicates an intensification of the wrath. Not just that he's still angry, but he's even more wroth. The time is even more shorter now. The job opportunities are even lesser now. And God has intervened on the behalf of this woman and has made him even angrier. And he sees that the earth opens up and helps her, and he's even angrier. This is what this word is indicating. He was wroth with the woman. The sense is, he's even more angry. And brethren and sisters, as it gets near the end of the ages, that's the truth of the matter. Even more angry, even more furious. You'll see even more terrible persecution. It's not over yet. No let up. Wave after wave. And then another wave is indicated. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This means that the dragon, in another wave, begins to individualize his actions. He begins to focus in on individual saints, on the remnant of her seed. The church cannot be destroyed. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The woman can't be killed. But the remnant of her seed can be. They can be tied to the stake. They can be burnt in the pile. They can be hung, drawn, and quartered. They can be crucified. The saints are martyred. That's what it means. When you make war with somebody, you begin to kill. Was there ever a war without killing? That's what makes war so hard, isn't it? The killings. That's what keeps people from going to war. Well, that should keep people from going to war. And holds them back and causes them to hesitate. Lives will be lost. Satan doesn't care. He makes war with the saints, and lives are going to be lost. The saints are going to be martyred. Martyrdom is going to be a common thing in the Church of Jesus Christ. The church cannot be brought to the stake. The woman will always survive, but the saints are brought there. Remember how we saw in Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses? What did the beast? He ascended out of the bottomless pit, and he makes war with them. And overcomes them. Kills them. It looks like he has the victory. Revelation 13 verse 7. It was given unto him to make war with the saints. And to, notice it, and to overcome them. He doesn't overcome the woman. The woman will always survive. The church will always survive. But the saints, the remnant of her seed, the individual members, it's given to the devil to war them and to overcome them, to kill them. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. She overcome them. She martyred them. The blood of the martyrs of Jesus. John saw it. I saw it. And when I saw it, I wondered. I wondered. And so that's what we have here encapsulated in this vision. The wave after wave until the end of unrelenting assault of Satan against the church and believers in Jesus Christ. So be warned, brethren and sisters. You're in a warfare. Be warned that things can change so quickly in our nation nationally. It doesn't take long for the dragon to set up in nations the machinery of persecution to make war with the believers in Jesus Christ. So we have to be on our guard. We have to be established in the truth. We have to be steadfast. And we're not to be ignorant of the age which we live in. And we don't need to be ignorant, because we have the book of the Revelation and the word of God. And we are to continue in the warfare, keeping the commandments of Jesus and continuing to hold fast his gospel, his testimony.